Well, this evening we look together in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 16, we'll read through the end of the chapter and we'll survey these verses, looking together at the principles of God's Word as they set before us the sure promise that we have from God through Christ's death and atoning sacrifice. People of God, hear the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. People of God, that word from God's Word, this passage of Scripture, along with the Word of God in general, will talk about a death. Men, it says verse 17, men are dead. It talks about dying. It talks about death. It faces, God's Word faces the facts of death clearly. Our culture and world oftentimes wants to simply put away the concept of death with even many euphemisms for death. Not that it's always bad, but in God's Word, it may use the word fall asleep on occasion. But it simply states the reality that death is ever present among us. And so the Scripture does not often, and it certainly doesn't use all the euphemisms for death that are current, and you find a new one probably every other day, whether it's pass away or fall asleep or gone to the big rodeo in the sky. People don't really want to talk about death itself. But as Christians, and even our children in this congregation, hear that word death all the time, because we talk about it. It's in God's Word. And how can we not talk about death when one of the central aspects of our hope and our joy is the death of Jesus Christ? And so we look together at the reality of death in this evening hour. And our text does it by looking together at something that's often associated with death. And it takes that association with death, that principle that's, or that activity that's often associated with death, and it uses that in a variety of ways in our text. And that principle, as you face the facts of death, is the fact of a will, or as what is sometimes talked about in a more technical way, one's the last will and testament. The last will and testament. In our scripture reading, the King James, New King James, translates it is a testament. And the word testament there is the word for a will, a legal document. And when we think about a will, we might think of a number of aspects of what a will are, which are actually reflected on in the scripture that we looked at here, that we read. You would think of a testament as being part of a will, and a testament might be words that accompany a will, words of instruction possibly, words that may be final teaching. It could be a part of a will. We may not think of that so much, but we may think of a will as being how the goods are distributed. But a will could be a last will and testament. And the word will has both those things in it in this context. We would also think, and so this testament would be words of wisdom or instruction concerning one's future based on the promises that are given in the will or the blessings. And that's the next thing is that there are promises of blessing. There's an inheritance. And that's also implied clearly in the text that is before us. Meaning that in order to receive the inheritance from someone who has made a will, the person who made the will has to die. That's when the will goes into effect. And so there are promises, there are blessings. So we have instructions and then blessings. And then you have the parties involved. Who's involved in this will? And we have set before us in our text, ultimately, God and his people are the ones that are set before us. Then there is oftentimes a legal seal that makes the will authentic. There's an authentication of the will. It could be that it's signed in front of witnesses. It could be that there's a special seal that's placed upon the will to show that it's an official document. And so there are certain, depending on where you are, what country, what state, there may be certain regulations about what makes the will authentic. And of course, one of the essential parts of a will that we've already seen is that a will only goes into effect if someone dies. And so we keep those things in mind when we think upon and reflect upon the word of God that is set before us, because verse 16 and 17 simply set before us this and use a will as an illustration concerning the items before us. But when you think of this will, a last will and testament, there are also other terms that are scripture and biblical that would coincide with this. In fact, it is the very term itself, the term covenant. A covenant is a legal agreement. It's a legal treaty between two parties. And when that legal treaty between two parties is in the context of passing on both a testament and blessings or an inheritance, then it could still be described as a covenant. And so the word covenant could also be translated here for the word will. But it certainly has before it the concept of a person making a will, facing the facts of death. That's applied to the first covenant in verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The word dedicated there is a word that coincides with making it authentic. proving its authenticity, that it's really legal. And that was, we may have a handshake, or we may have a signature on a piece of paper that makes something legal and authentic. But in the Old Testament, the shedding of blood was often, and especially in the context of covenant, and that then is drawn into this text, the shedding of blood was an act that authenticated the will and or the promise. And we see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. There we have set before us an authentication of a promise. And what made it authentic, what made it legal, what made it binding upon God was the shedding of blood. In Genesis 15, 7 through 10. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. There's the promise. There's the inheritance. Abraham hasn't had the inheritance yet, but God promised it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And so there's this shedding of blood. And one of the purposes, although it's not the only purpose, one of the purposes that we see here in this text is that it will confirm the promise. Abraham will hear the promise, he will see the promise, and it will be more authentic to him, more reliable because of the shedding of blood. It was the ultimate act in that way of sealing the deal with the shedding of blood. Now, there was a lot more going on in this text than that, but this was one aspect of what it was. It was the shedding of blood. And so we can think of the covenant of Sinai itself in verse 18, that therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated, that was established, that was authenticated without blood. Just like a signature makes a will authentic. This implementing the covenant, dedicating or authenticating the promise that is set before us. And so we see that first element there. But it was more than that. It was also pointing out the two parties that would be involved. By the sprinkling of blood, now in the covenant of Sinai, and where Moses would sprinkle the blood of the calves and goats, and then he takes it with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. The sprinkling, just as we sprinkle in baptism, it's a setting apart. These are the unique parties involved. The people are pointed out, the parties of the agreement, the will and its recipients are laid before us. And by blood, we are now set apart as well. So blood authenticates the covenant, and blood is that which is used in order to distinguish the party involved, God and His people. And blood distinguishes us as well. It all comes back to blood in a number of ways, doesn't it? The blood will set you apart. By blood I will establish my covenant. Ultimately, by blood we will be saved. And ultimately, all by the blood of Christ. And in addition, we see that where the blood is sprinkled and it sets these people apart. But there's also the element in verse 22 of purification. The blood is that which purifies. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. That's external purity. That's to make something clean. Although, in terms of medicine, in terms of hygiene, in terms of how we look at things, if you stain a piece of cloth with blood, that's not what you would normally think of as what purifies you, does it? So it isn't because there's something inherent in blood that makes things clean, but God's Word will make that proclamation. And so the blood itself is something that proclaims a truth. This word of testimony that's in this will, there's a message there. And the message is, blood may authenticate and blood may point out the parties involved, but blood is also what's communicating the truth of the forgiveness of sins. It's connected to the blood. It's connected being sprinkled with the blood. It's connected with the shedding of the blood. It is for purification. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, if we go back a few verses to verse 11, we read these words preceding our scripture. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Blood was necessary for the purification. Blood was necessary for the remission. And the blood of the calves and the goats, though but a shadow, were a proclamation of remission of sins in one who would come. Not the shadow of the Old Testament. Not the earthly, but the heavenly and the thing that was real, namely Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the one who says to you and to me, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so when we even celebrate together the Lord's Supper, it is that proclamation, isn't it? That this is the new covenant established, which the old covenant prophesied, which was authenticated by blood, by the blood of animals, by the blood of the Passover lamb. It was all a part of an authentication and also a proclamation. That testimony that God had made. But we have a better sacrifice. The blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, as we read in those earlier verses, which was summarized again in verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these animal sacrifices, with the shedding of blood there. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ was a better sacrificial offering. In fact, that was the offering, that was the sacrifice that all other atoning sacrifices looked forward to. Whether it be Abraham and the animals cut in two back in Genesis, or whether it be at the dedication of the people and the covenant at Mount Sinai, or whether it be at the tabernacle, or whether it be at the temple. or whether it be in the daily sacrifice, or it be the yearly sacrifice of the high priest who would go into the most holy place. It was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And he entered that true and most holy place. He entered the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. He entered into the very throne room of God for us. Because he then sacrificed himself. And so just like a will must have a person who dies in order for all of the blessings of the will to be effective and all the inheritance to be firm and sure, the only reason any promise that God has ever made to any of his people from Adam to the last person who saved before the coming of Jesus Christ, the only reason those promises are sure and firm is because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he didn't have to do it every year or every day. It's one sacrifice. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies, verse 24, of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of ages. And so, people of God, when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is not to redo the sacrifice. But it is another memorial. It is a sign and a seal. It is a visible proclamation. It is an authentication. It is a reception of what now comes. It is the flowed. It's the flowing of the blessings to the people of God, as well as reminding us of the blood that was shed to authenticate, the blood that was shed to proclaim. And it too proclaims the gospel, the sacrament of our Lord. It proclaims the gospel until he comes. The one sacrifice, once and for all. Oh, may we never enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper thinking that we are redoing the sacrifice, that we're nailing Christ to the cross all over again. It really is blasphemy to think of Christ that way. It is an anti-gospel. How horrendous it is that anybody would think that it is honoring to God in any way that a man would go through the motions of being sacrificed on a cross. In some way, this is supposed to be pleasing to God. It would be an abomination to God, and is, as it is practiced. But we come together at the table of the Lord to celebrate that one sacrifice finished. And since it was finished, all of the blessings of the will come to us. Of the last will and testament, of the sure word of God to his people. It now comes freely because the one has died, and his death puts into effect all the blessings of God's word in all of their fullness, with no holding back, with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To where now the New Testament people of God are filled with the Spirit, with a visible proclamation of the gospel that was a mystery in the Old Testament. Now it's been revealed in the New Testament in its fullness. We come together as God's people around the table of the Lord as those who would enter the Holy of Holies, every single one of us. And not just once a year, but we enter the Holy of Holies as we gather around the table of the Lord. And in a real sense, people of God, we enter that Holy of Holies every time we worship. And indeed, every time we know the fullness of Christ and our intimacy with God, knowing there's no condemnation, and even prayer itself is described as that which brings us into the very throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies. There's a new dimension to prayer for the people of God because of the finished work of Christ, and that the will is now in effect. And the inheritance is sure, although we do not have it all in the present. It's still coming. There's so much to what God has promised that we cannot contain it all in this fallen world. But it will be ours for all of eternity. And so God's Word sets before us the joy of the true holy place based on the one sacrifice of Christ. And now His death itself becomes even a pattern for our death. Because when we die, there is another instance of us entering the Holy of Holies, isn't it? Christ died and then He was raised from the dead and He ascended into heaven. And in His raising and ascension, we too enter into heaven when we die. And we have the further glories of the resurrection to come. And so Christ reminds us in this passage of all the fullness that is ours. The fullness of Christ is ours at our death, verse 27. At our death. Each man is appointed to die once, and after this comes judgment. Not the judgment of condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are the recipients of the inheritance based on the death of the one who promised it in the will. Then our death is like unto His life. And our death is another dimension of entering into the Holy of Holies. And it need not be anything that we fear. That new covenant is firm and it is established. There will be those who will die and they will face the judgment immediately of eternal death, of the judgment of God. The people of God, for those who rest in Christ, for those who have their faith focused on Jesus, there will be no sorrow and no fear. And we will continue to experience the fullness of His blessings. And He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Apart from a sin sacrifice, apart from ultimately a fallen world in which all things will be renewed. And the throne room of God will come to earth itself, and the temple of God will descend. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, we will for all of eternity rejoice in the blessings and the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. That this is why the emphasis is brought on the second coming. And it will be once again for another level, another aspect of the fullness of our salvation. For we will even be saved from these bodies of death with resurrected bodies at Christ's second coming. And so, people of God, rest in these truths. In 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To bear the wrath of God, death itself, on our behalf, so that we have life. And then picking up in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And so we need not fear the second coming. We need not fear the judgment when we die. We rest in that sure promise of God because of the blood. The blood of Christ shed on the cross. The blood of Christ sealing the covenant. The blood of Christ and his death ushering in all the blessings of the covenant. All the promises. And now we stand as those who have no fear. My prayer is that everyone here tonight will have that confidence when they face death, because they rest and rely upon the death of Christ. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for a word about the death of Christ. But, O Lord, we but take a quick overview of the depth of the riches of the blessings that are ours through the death of Christ. May we never be ashamed of his death, but may we rest in that glorious gospel, that good news, that in his death we live, because he paid for our sins. And they are removed as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that we can celebrate this glorious good news for those who have faith and trust in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice in that each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.